I want to thank John and Jackie Mitchell for leading us in worship this morning. I don't know where we would have been without you guys today. So we're very thankful for you guys and the time that you were willing to spend to prepare that for us. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. When you come to the end of an endeavor, how you feel is usually dictated by how successful you were in it. Right? So in the upcoming weeks, a bunch of 17, 18, 19-year-olds are going to walk across a platform at their school or on a football field, and they're going to receive a piece of paper, and they're gonna move this dangling piece of material from one side of their head to the other, and they are going to graduate, and all of them will be excited to some degree about graduation, about completing their high school years. Some will be even more excited because they were able to accomplish certain goals. They were able to get certain grades. They were able to get into a certain college. They felt like they achieved something in addition to just their diploma. And some will feel some sort of regret because they weren't as successful with their high school years as they wanted to be. So we all feel a sense of accomplishment just in completing something, but then beyond that, how we feel is based on how we think it went. If you've ever been on a sports team, you've experienced this, right? Like, just completing the season doesn't give you much at all. It's based on how you feel that you did. Right? And so if you were successful, if your team won, if you set new personal bests, then maybe you have a sense of satisfaction at the end of that sporting event. If not, then maybe you have some sadness. You felt like your year ended faster than it should. You didn't get as far as you wanted to. You didn't accomplish the things that you set out to do. As Mary and I have coached middle school girls basketball and boys basketball at Bethlehem Christian School, we've seen both sides of this, especially with the girls. Up until this year, I don't think I had a single year when we finished the last game where there wasn't at least a couple girls that were in tears at the end. Why? Because whether it was realistic or not, they really wanted to win. They really didn't want their season to end, right? And then this year, there were no tears. There was just a lot of happy cries because the girls actually won the championship. But anything less than that, and there would have been tears. Because just finishing a season isn't enough. It's feeling like you've accomplished your mission. There is more joy in finishing than when what you are completing has been done well. I think the most obvious example of this for me was whenever I would finish a paper in college. Right? Whenever you would finish an academic paper, sometimes you would finish it and you'd have a title page and it would look all professional and you print that thing off and you hand that in and you are so proud of that paper and you're, man. And then other times you finish it and you say, well, it's done. Right? But that's about it. Other than the fact that it's done and you can move on to not doing well at something else, that's about all that you feel. We have made it today. We have come to the final chapter of the book of Acts. Yes. And all God's people said amen. Okay. Next week, so we're going to finish the book of Acts this morning. Next week, I'm going to recap it for us because we've been in it for a long time. And I want to make sure that we sort of have a total view of what we have been able to go through over the last year or so. And then we will honor our graduates that are graduating from high school on June 11th and then June 18th. We will start our summer series. But today, we get to see Luke's conclusion to this amazing narrative. And as we come to Acts 28, Paul has a personal mission as part of the greater mission of one gospel going to every nation. He wants to get to Rome. And we have seen that God had promised Paul that he would testify about Jesus in Rome, but God never promised Paul that it was going to be easy. right? And the road in getting to Rome has been very difficult. It's been an adventure. Arrested, five trials, kept in prison a few extra years, waiting for God to keep his promise for him. And now, Paul is finally on a ship for Rome. But instead of stopping for the winter when Paul suggested, we saw last week as Pastor Doug took us through Acts 27, that the captain and the sailors thought that they could power through, and they couldn't. And they ended up being shipwrecked. And so this morning, I want us to see how God fulfills his mission for Paul and how Paul fulfills his mission for God. How God fulfills his mission for Paul and how Paul fulfills his mission for God. We concluded chapter 27 last week with God protecting them. Even though they were shipwrecked, not a single life was lost. They ended up washing ashore on an island, and that's where we pick up the narrative in Acts chapter 28. Look at verse 1 with me. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled the fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging on his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt, this man is a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, that's Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. What a great start to this chapter. Oh man, this is wonderful. Okay, so they wash up on the shore of Malta. And they don't know where they are. And that's not because Malta was some unknown island to these sailors, but it's because they didn't shipwreck right in front of the seaport. So this is not some like obscure, like we didn't even know there was civilization on this type of place. There was a seaport in Malta, but they obviously hadn't shipwrecked there. They'd been lost at sea. And so they learn that they are on Malta, and the island natives are very hospitable people. Luke is going to go to great lengths to emphasize their kindness throughout their stay on their island. That's sort of the theme as he goes through their time on Malta, the kindness of these islanders. And it starts by them setting up a fire for these wet travelers. And whenever I've had a picture of this in my mind, I've always thought about this small campfire with a small group of wet, shivering people gather around on the shore, with the waves coming in. That's sort of been, it's dark out. That's been my mental picture of this event. But remember how many people were on that ship that wrecked along with Paul and Luke and the others? There were 276 people that had shipwrecked onto the island of Malta. This was a huge bonfire that they started in order to warm all of these people. Now, fortunately, there's a Turkey Day tradition that Easton High School has been doing for years just to help you and I understand Acts 28 better. Isn't that nice of them? Right? And so for Kendall and for others that have been setting up this bonfire right before the Turkey Day game, they've been doing it just to describe what was going on here in Acts chapter 28. Not really. In fact, it's probably the mental picture that you need is probably somewhere between a little campfire and that sun substitute that Easton provides for us once a year. Somewhere in between there is probably what this was in Acts chapter 28. And we're told that Paul helps gather the sticks because that's just the type of guy that he is. I love that. He's a prisoner. He's gone without food for a long time until they finally ate one meal after 2 weeks. He washes up on the shore. He's a captive and he's out gathering sticks for this fire. I love his servant attitude. There was only one problem, and that's that one of the sticks was actually a viper, which is not ideal. And when he throws the sticks into the fire, the viper jumps out because of the heat and sticks his fangs into Paul's hands. Now, this would be a pretty anticlimactic ending to the book of Acts, wouldn't it? Right? So Paul's been longing to get to Rome. Even before traveling all the way over to Jerusalem, he was planning to go back to Rome. And he survives multiple plots and attacks by the Jews. He appeals to Caesar in order to get to Rome. They get lost at sea. They miraculously wash up on an island without anyone dying. And then Paul gets bitten by a poisonous snake and dies. The end. Woo! Good. Nice. That wouldn't be ideal. Right? This poisonous snake jumps out, fastens itself to him, the fangs sink into his hand, and we get a glimpse of the belief system of these Maltese people, of these islanders. Because they knew that Paul was a prisoner, and when they see what happens to him, they say what? He must be a murderer. This dude deserves to be captive. He survived the sea, he escaped the sea, but the God Justice, if you notice justice there, has not allowed him to live. That J should be capitalized, because that's referring to the mythological goddess Dike, the goddess of justice, the daughter of Zeus, and they're saying the God Justice has not allowed him to live. Justice is taking care of him. So what do these people believe? They obviously believed in karma. Right? They believed that disobedience brought curses from the gods. They believed in these mythological beings. They obviously had a sense of morality. They believed in right and wrong, and that wrong would be punished. And so we should always pay attention whenever we're interacting with people about what clues they give us into their thought process, into their belief system. Because if we're seeking to reach them, it's helpful to know their starting point and where they're going to be coming at the conversation. And so even in just seeing how they respond to this event with Paul helps us understand where these people were at. Paul shakes off the snake even before Taylor Swift told him to, and they just wait for him. Sorry, that wasn't in my notes. That was just, sorry, my bad. So he shakes off the snake and they just sit around and wait for him to puff up like a balloon. I love that. They're just like, some people try to suggest that this wasn't a poisonous snake. It was like, so a snake bit him, but it wasn't poisonous, so it wasn't a big deal. But if that were the case, these islanders would know whether or not the snakes on their island were poisonous or not. They see this viper jump out and sink its fangs into him. They know what this is. They know it's a poisonous snake. They weren't even trying to treat the guy. They're like, well, he must have deserved it. Let's just wait for him to blow up and die or just fall over dead. They're just waiting for it. Oh, man, that's great. But that's not what happened. So once they wait long enough, they realize, okay, he's not going to die. He must be one of the gods. So they quickly turn around. Okay, so if he can survive being bitten by a snake, what's the only option in our belief system? It must be that he is a god as well. But really what we're seeing here is we're seeing God fulfill his mission for Paul by protecting him. Right, we've seen it as he survives the shipwreck. We've seen it as he survived the plots of the Jews. We see it as he now is just so close to getting to Rome, he gets bitten by a poisonous snake, and God miraculously protects him because God has a mission for Paul to fulfill. And as long as God has a mission for us to fulfill, even though we are mortal beings, we are immortal until we fulfill his plan for us. Do you believe that? If God has a mission for you to fulfill on this earth, it is impossible for you to die until then. because God is in control. He is sovereign. And so as long as God gives me time on this earth, I am right to believe that He has something else for me to do. As long as you still have life, God must have something else He wants you to accomplish, because He's not going to have you die until you have fulfilled His mission for you. So we see God protecting Paul in order to allow him to fulfill this mission. We also see God fulfilling His mission for Paul through generosity. Look at verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. And so in verse 7, we're introduced to the chief of this island. And so when it says that in your Bible, it's referring to the man that was in charge of this community, okay, of islanders. So the chief of the island, the man that was in charge of that place, his name's Publius, and he welcomes them into his home. And this is where the definition of a pronoun is important, because that us could either mean that Publius had the house that was like a hotel, and he could receive 276 weary, wet travelers into his home. Or maybe the us that Luke is referring to just Paul's traveling group. So we know he obviously had Luke with him and a couple others. And so maybe it's just referring to Paul's traveling companions, or it could be referring to the entire group of sailors. We're not really sure. Either way, it's pretty amazing, because either this man was willing to take in 276 strangers and he had enough rooms to do so, he was really well off and had that ability, or of the 276 people that washed up on the shore, it was Paul and his small group of companions, Paul is a prisoner, that ends up in the leader of the island's house. Either way, it's just incredible to see how God is providing for Paul. What we see in this chapter, as we've seen in other places, that God is bringing generous, encouraging people into Paul's life at just the right time. Have you seen that in your life? Have you seen God bring generous, encouraging, loving people into your life at just the right time to keep you going, so that way you can accomplish His mission for you? I know that I have. And a lot of it has been you guys. You as a church have been so generous to myself and to my family. And I'm so grateful, even this week, for all the people that have done kind and caring things for us. And I see God bringing generous people into our lives so that way we can continue to accomplish the mission that He has for us. I hope that you're aware of those things, that you're seeing how God is bringing people into your life at just the right time to keep you going, because He has a mission for you while you are on this earth. So he's making sure that He fulfills His mission for Paul through protection, through generosity, and then through power. Look at verse 8. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. There you see the generosity once again. But we see here that as the gospel has become more and more established in the book of Acts, there's one thing that we've seen less and less of, and that's these miracles. These signs and wonders. If you read the first 10 or so chapters of the book of Acts, we see miracle after miracle after miracle all the time. And then as the book of Acts has gone on, the gospel's been more established in different places, we've seen accounts of miracles less and less. But now Paul ends up in a new place, and we see him healing people in Jesus' name. And I say in Jesus' name because he didn't just lay his hands on Publius' father and heal him. He laid his hands on him and prayed. Because it's not Paul that had the power to do the healing, it was the Holy Spirit of God. He prays, and in Jesus' name, he heals Publius, his father, and then many others come, and he heals them of their diseases as well. Now, usually, signs and wonders were meant to give credibility to a message, to the gospel, to the good news about Jesus. But Luke doesn't document for us that the gospel was shared on this island. Nowhere in this text do we have that. But it was Paul. And he was there for 3 months. And we see him healing people of all these diseases. And so I have to believe that the gospel was shared. There's many that see this as the starting point of the church of Malta, and there's different opinions as to even who the first pastor was from like extra biblical scholars. But we don't have it in the text of Scripture. Some suggest that Luke just thought that it was obvious, that it was implied, and so he's choosing to do this theme of the unusual kindness of these islanders, with it being implied that the gospel was shared over the course of those 3 months. I don't know why Luke chose to do it the way he did, but because you see Paul healing people physically, I believe that there had to be some sermons preached along with that as well. So I'm not sure why Paul didn't include that. But we have here this group of islanders that don't know Jesus when the ship wrecks on their island, and we see their kindness and compassion for these 276 weary travelers that spend the 3 winter months with them before resuming the trip. And it's almost as if God's saying to Paul, I have one last detour for you. I have one more group of people that I want to hear about me before you arrive in Rome. I want this group of kind islanders to know about Jesus. And then we get to verse 11, and we're finally ready for what we have all been waiting for. Look at verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And one day a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. And there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So we have the last leg of their journey here. And the last part of their journey was an over 100-mile walk on a road called the Appian Way. You could still walk it today if you wanted to. When the Christians in Rome heard that Paul was coming, they came 40 miles outside of the city. They walked 40 miles outside of the city to meet him. And Paul took courage. Oh. I can only imagine what's going through Paul's mind as he's walking that road. He's waited so long to get to Rome, and he's so close, and he's 40 miles away, and he has Christians from Rome coming to greet him, to walk the rest of the way with him, and he was encouraged. And I can just imagine what the soldiers must have been thinking about through all of this. I mean, think about it. They are transporting a prisoner. And so far, all that Paul has done as they've been transporting him is he has correctly warned them not to travel. He's told everyone that they're going to survive despite their poor decision to keep sailing. He's been bitten by a venomous snake and survived. He's healed large numbers of people of diseases. And in all these stops, he has all these friends coming to him to welcome him into their homes, to come out to greet him as he's walking down the road. Groups of people are walking 40 miles just to see this guy sooner. There must have been, what kind of prisoner is this? I wonder what was going through their minds as they're watching all that God is doing through Paul's life. And then they finally arrive in Rome. 2 million in population at the time. The Colosseum has not been built yet. Nero is only 25 years old or so, and he's already done a bunch of terrible things. Paul must have been so overwhelmed in this moment. Because God keeps his promises. God will always fulfill his mission for us. And now we get to see that Paul fulfills his mission for God. Look at verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect," that's what they're referring to Christianity as, "we know that everywhere it is spoken against." How many times does a person or a group of people have to hurt you before you will keep your distance from them? Some of you are one strike and you are out type people, right? You hurt me one time and that is it. I'm going to keep my distance. I'm not going to allow you to do it again. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you, right? So you just one time, one strike and you're out. And then others of you, you find yourself getting hurt over and over and over again by the same group of people. Paul comes to Rome. And who are the first people that he calls to see him while he's under house arrest? The Jewish leaders. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's just amazing to me that in fulfilling his mission for God, at this point in his life, Paul is still proclaiming Jesus to the Jews first. Because out of all the problems, almost all the problems that Paul had encountered, the beatings, the riots, the imprisonments, they had all been the fault of the religious Jews. And he's still trying to win them to Jesus. I love that. I love that. He's longing for them to see what he sees in Jesus. This is an unbelievable example of love and selflessness and passion. He says, "Okay, I know that these people have hurt me before. I know that Jewish people have not accepted me in other places, but I'm not going to have the actions of one group of Jewish people impact the way I'm going to view these Roman Jews. And I'm still going to go to them, and I'm still going to share the gospel with them." Look at what happens in the next verse. It's verse 23. "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets." Wow. See, if we're honest, there are some people that we don't try to win to Christ just because we think they're annoying, just because we don't like them very much, just because we don't enjoy being around them, or we just know that they won't listen to us. And maybe it was because Paul always remembered what he was like before he met Jesus. But man, I just love that he still had a heart for his people towards the end of his life. And maybe we've given up on some people. Maybe you can't help but think, man, they'll just never come to Jesus. Maybe they won't. But I hope you never stop sharing Jesus with them. Right? Because look at what Paul does here. Even more people come to him. And Paul's not trying to legally justify himself, right? He knows that these Jews have heard negative things about this sect, about Christianity, and he's going to try to persuade them otherwise. Right? And so they have to come to him because he's under house arrest. He's chained to a soldier, and he preaches to them all day long, from morning till evening. He's like, guys, I got all day. Like, it wasn't a captive audience. It was a captive preacher. Okay? And so he is, I hope that there was a lot of slack in that chain. Right? Because can't, just for the soldier's sake, because couldn't you just see Paul getting really adamant about a point, right? And he starts using both hands to motion, right? He just yanks the soldier as he's trying to do something. Sorry, my bad, right? And so it's like for the soldier's sake, I hope there's a lot of slack in that chain for him. Paul is trying to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. And what does he use to try to argue for that? He uses the Old Testament. He goes to the law of Moses and to the prophets. Why? Because they were about Jesus. The Old Testament is about Jesus. It was testifying to the coming of the Messiah. And when you are trying to reach someone who is Jewish, right, who believes the Old Testament, start there. You can use their Bible to lead them to Christ. That's what Paul was trying to do here in Acts 28. The New Testament hadn't even been completed yet. It was in the process of being written and canonized, and he doesn't need it. He's just using the Old Testament to show them from even the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was their Savior. And he starts in the morning, and he could talk about it all day long. Oh man, I love that. Verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. For those of us that have been in Sunday school looking through the book of Hebrews, there's some words that are used in this Isaiah passage that the author of Hebrews uses as well. Dull of hearing. And so some are convinced and some are not. And Paul isn't afraid to finish with a strong word of warning. And it's from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It's the words that Isaiah the prophet said to the nation of Israel who had rejected God and that were going to be in captivity because of it. And Paul compares these Jews in Jerusalem, those that are disbelieving, to that group of Israelites. And he's saying, your eyes are closed. You can't see. You can't hear the beautiful sound of the gospel. The healing that you need is the other way. It's behind you. You need to turn around, repent of your sins, and turn to God. Turn to Jesus. And he left them with that. The Gentiles are going to listen to what you can't hear. So they went away arguing amongst themselves about what Paul has said to them. The result of people hearing the Word of God didn't determine whether or not Paul was fulfilling his mission. It was the fact that he had obediently proclaimed Jesus to them. And we see he doesn't just stop in proclaiming Jesus to the Jews. We also see that he's willing to proclaim Jesus to anyone. Look at the very last book, very last verse of the book of Acts. We'll start in verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What an amazing thing to have written about you towards the end of your life. How wonderful would it be if people, if when they describe the last years of our lives, they just say, anyone that came to this person, they were going to hear about Jesus. Welcomed all of them into their home, and if you're going to come to my home, you're going to hear about what Jesus has done. If God gives me the privilege to retire, I'm going to make sure that I'm in a place where people can come to me and they will hear about Jesus. Is that the attitude that we have? Is that what we desire for our lives? Like many people, if they had been through half as much as Paul has been through, they would be cranky, they'd be bitter, they'd be irritable, and they would keep to themselves, right? We all know older people that have liked that. And why? Because they've gone through all these difficult times in life. That's how we explain it, right? To where now they're just old, cranky, and bitter. Paul had every right to be that way, especially about his own people, the Jews that had rejected him and made his life miserable. But instead, Paul's welcoming anyone that wants to come over, and he's just telling everyone about Jesus. Those soldiers that were attached to him by chain, man, they must have known the entire Old Testament by the time they were done. I mean, just hearing them every single day talking about Christ. Now, some of you might be saying, what is up with the ending of this book? Like, what happens next? What happened? Like, so he's waiting for 2 years to be tried, and then boom, end of the book. And I would say this, if the book of Acts was about Paul, this would be a pretty strange ending to the book of Acts. But it's not about Paul. I mean, we know from other sources that Paul actually ends up being released from prison. He gets to travel a little bit more. He gets imprisoned a second time and then is executed. But Paul is not the point of the book of Acts. The ending of the book of Acts is a reminder that this is not about Paul. It's about the spread of the gospel. This is about one gospel going to every nation. This is about the acts of the Holy Spirit in using men to declare the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to the entire known world. And that mission has been accomplished. Because we serve a faithful God who keeps His promises, who not only gives us a mission, but also the power to complete it through the Holy Spirit. Because He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. And so here's the question that I'm asking myself as I seek to apply Acts 28 to my life. Will I faithfully fulfill my faithful God's mission? Will I faithfully fulfill my faithful God's mission? Anyone who interacts with me, are they going to hear about Jesus? If I get rejected, am I going to go find someone else? And if I get rejected again, I'll just go somewhere else. Because I know one thing for certain. One thing is certain. God is going to be faithful to me. God is going to be faithful to you. I know that because when I was His enemy, He loved me enough to have Jesus, God in human form, come to this sin-filled earth, live a perfect life, but still be willing to die on the cross, taking the punishment for my sins and for your sins that we deserved and He didn't. And He died, and in His resurrection, in faith in what He has done, we have the opportunity to be forgiven and to become part of the family of God. And so if God was faithful, and if God loved me, and if God sent Jesus when I was His enemy, how much more is He going to be faithful now that I am His son? Now that you are His son or daughter, you are part of His family. God is going to be faithful to us. Will we be faithful to fulfill the mission that our faithful God has given us? Will we as a church be faithful to share the good news of Jesus, to take this one gospel to the community that we've been placed in? Will we be faithful in believing that as long as we still have breath, that must mean that God has a mission for us to accomplish? Will we faithfully fulfill my faithful God's mission? I love the song that John introduced to us this morning. We're going to sing it again before we close. Happy if in Christ confiding. Fruitful, if in Christ abiding. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that we would faithfully fulfill the mission that you have given us. I pray that even if we're persecuted, even if we're rejected, even if we go through trials, that we wouldn't use them as excuses, but we would see your gracious hand, your generous hand, your protecting hand in bringing us to the places that you want us to share about Jesus. May the gospel always be on our lips, and may it always be well with our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.